Welcome to Flyover Conservative Podcast with David and Stacey Whited, where we break down current events and examine culture through the lens of conservative Christian values.
You know, sometimes when we're, you know, researching guests and you're doing things, you start looking at the resume of accomplishments and you're like, okay, that would have been a good life. And you read something else, that would have been a good life. Well, that would be
a good life. How could this one person live all those lives?
Just, you could hang your hat on that, on that one thing. Today's guest, studied at Oxford University, has a master's degree in divinity, and at the same time has taken what I consider the greatest manual for success in the world, which is God's word, and injected that into corporations, from everything from American Express to C-suite executives all across this country. People at every rung of the economic ladder have taken his wisdom and applied it to their life to get where they're trying to get in a better way. And all of us are trying to navigate this time and space we're in right now with America, globalism, conflict, war. How does that line up with God's word? Where is God in the mix of all this? Where are we? There's more people that are saying, okay, I need to reevaluate my plan. They're kind of, you know, sticking their thumb in the air trying to say, hey, what is actually going on? And I can't think of anybody that was more prepared to write a book that breaks this stuff down, that from Influence Church, Pastor Phil Hotzenpiller.
Oh my gosh, you guys are the best. You know, when you were talking about all the things I've done, I wanted to just say, I'm just trying to find myself, right? I'm like the kid who's got taken another job every week. But anyway, we love you guys, love what you do, love your heart. And I know that you're deeply appreciated across many, many lines and among millions of people. So thank you for allowing me to be a part of your show today.
Well, we've been so looking forward to this, Pastor Phil.
One of our big values is like a family, and we've owned, you know, a bunch of companies in the past, and everywhere we are, like the core value is, and everybody has the opportunity to do this, but leave every person and place a little better than you found them. Whether you're checking out the grocery store, you can pick up a piece of trash you didn't drop. You know, it's like there's this path behind you. And I tell you what, you do that in an incredible way. The Reawaken America event, your church worship team contributes and helps, and with sound and tech, like wherever there's a problem and you look at somebody that's stepping forward and solving it, you can trace that lineage back to you, you know, in so many ways. And we had the opportunity a while back, we met your wife, Tammy, and got to interview her at a Reawaken America event off stage in Branson, Missouri. And, I tell you what, there's just a lot of fruit in your life. And when I start to hear people talk about this is what I see, or they write a book and things, to me, it carries a lot more weight when you see the way your wife looks at you when you're speaking, the fruit in your life, the way that the people that are under your leadership and your ministry, the way they operate and function at a high level of integrity. And that when no one's watching, they're contributing, they're treating people well. So, you know, like even before I hear what you're saying, it carries a lot of weight because I've seen the fruit of people that follow you. And, you know, it means a lot.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Well, you know, this book really came out of, the pandemic, or plandemic as we like to refer to it, because it, you know, you kind of look and you reevaluate everything. We had to do that. Being in California, we're in the land of the fruits and the nuts, and you know, we have arguably the worst governor in America, and so we said, you know, we're not gonna shut down our church. We're gonna open our church. We're gonna do what may and what comes. We're fine with that, because we really believe, number one, we had a constitutional right, but even higher than that, we have a God right, and that God is God and Caesar is not God. So when I did that, I decided that I would just start speaking on the subject of freedom and democracy, and wed that with the Word of God, not really knowing where it was go, how long I would speak on it. It ended up being a sermon series, 64 sermons long, longest one in my history, and it was called That Day. And a lot of the material was just so relevant for what was going on that we started AmericanFaith.com, not to try to be a news agency, not to even have a future. We just said we have to do something, kind of like what you guys have done in the middle of all this storm. And so we started, and next thing you know, we're building, and we've got a journalist, another journalist, then we've got a team of 15, And now we're producing about 40 original stories every day.
Wow.
And we have an annual, we'll be 3 years old this month.
Wow.
And we, our gala speaker this year is Laura Trump. So we're excited about that. And last year it was Charlie Kirk. Year before that was Dennis Prager. So we've got a good pedigree
wow.
going.
You I'd do. Say so. That is quite the deal.
Yeah. So that, and I always say that because I don't know anything about news media. I didn't know anything. I just said, what's in our hand? And, you know, we took our team. We've got great people here on our staff. And we just said, let's just start, take one step at a time and see what happens next. And, you know, I think for everyone watching and listening, I think that's the message. You know, you don't have to have some grandioso plan. In fact, most of the stuff that I have great plans for never works. I just follow passion and follow opportunity and take a prescribed step. And if it works, keep going. If it doesn't, reevaluate, yeah. you know, and I think that's a key to success, really. Just trust in the Lord and don't rely on your own understanding.
Well, the little boy, God will bless you along the way. Boy partnered with Jesus to feed 5,000 people, and he wasn't necessarily a chef. He just brought what he had. Mm-hmm. And you
I
know,
love that.
Whatever we have plus Jesus is enough.
That's
and
right.
Like he's going to do 99%, but Amen. He tends to partner with us, and you kind of bring what you have to the table, and God multiplies it. Mm-hmm. You know, with your
so
worship
good.
Teams, with your media yep. teams, with everything. You've written over a dozen books, most famously One Nation Under Law. That you're most commonly associated with, at least for me, that is big. So when you're looking at building on that, you know, Midnight in America, very timely. And like I said in the opening, people are right now really like, okay, it's almost like if you're physically, something's not right. Like, okay, I need blood work. I need checked. I need what's going on. And a lot of the institutions that people had trusted historically, maybe medical, maybe the government, maybe different areas, maybe the educational system, mm-hmm. things that maybe had served them well in the past, they had a high level of trust. The ground beneath them's kind of shaken a little bit. And you attack all of these issues, you know, head on of where is America at mm-hmm. this moment and this hour, and then, you know, break it down in a way that's educational, that people can understand.
Yeah, and that was one of my goals, was to take the complex and make it simple, and also to write chapters that could stand alone, so that the whole book is a great read, but you don't have to read chapter one in order to understand chapter 14, for example. So that's how the way guys like to read books, in my opinion.
Yep.
You know, like let me find something that kind of makes me interested, jump in there, then I'll jump around a little bit, and you can do that very, very well. And the other thing was to take and say, try to be an interpreter of what's happening in culture, so that you're kind of ripping headline news, and then you're taking the word of God and saying, is there any connection? Is there any parallels between these two that we can associate, so that I can build confidence? So prophecy, and this is a book on end time prophecy, largely, it's really designed by God not to frighten you, which most people are frightened mm-hmm. by it. They go, hey, I read the book of Revelation. I got to chapter 7, and I called uncle and left.
Okay? Right, yeah.
But remember, prophecy is given for us to have hope and an understanding that God is sovereign, so that God planned the end from the beginning, and things that were written 2,500 years ago that you can see fulfilled, many of which in our lifetime, then you can say, wow, God does have a plan. It's not capricious, and God is not just arbitrary, and we're at the mercy of, you know, the president, global leaders, or anything like that. So I want people to really know that prophecy is very helpful and very comforting. Mm. And it's one of the seven things that Paul said, don't be ignorant of.
Mm.
You know, he said, don't be ignorant of Christ and his return. Along with that, he had other ones like, don't be ignorant of Satan and his devices, or the mystery of Israel and the church, and some of those kind of things. So God says, this is an important thing for you to understand and to really find comfort in.
So I know that you address this in the book. I'd love to touch on it because it's something we hear a lot about. We have a lot of people ask us, where is America in biblical prophecy? Because you don't really find the name America in Revelations, but, you know, where is it?
Well, let's start with what's out there in the marketplace. So some people say it's not in there because it wasn't relevant or it's destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, other people say it's merged into another nation. They've suggested, you know, a dominant nation like China, for example, just taking over and eliminating it. Other people say, well, no, it's found over here in this obscure verse in Ezekiel 38. It's one of the, you know, Phoenician islands, one of the daughters of Phoenicia. I've never really bought into any of that. I thought they were all just kind of bailing on the hard work. So I really said, let me take a fresh look. So if, I want to go back to the book of Genesis to talk about America. How about that one?
Yeah.
So in Genesis 10 and 11, it talks about Babylon being the first human kingdom. And Babylon was founded by Nimrod, who was a type or a picture of the Antichrist. So Babylon is not only a geographical location, it is also a spirit and a mindset. And you know that because it runs all the way through Scripture beyond the geography. And we see it culminated when it's judged in Revelation 17 and 18, where it's called Mystery Babylon, the Great Whore. So we know that God is going to judge the Great Whore, but who is the Great Whore? And that's where I want to look. So let's just kind of pull back from that. Let's go over here and let's look at Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. is a city state. So it's one of three city states in the world, Washington, D.C., Vatican, and London Incorporated. Mm-hmm. Now, most people are familiar with the first two. London Incorporated is a 1 square mile area in London, and it's the financial center of the world. It operates just like Vatican and D.C. in that it's independent of the country it's in. Now, they have commonality. So if you go to D.C. and you go to the Washington Monument, you might note that it doesn't look anything like George. Right. In fact, nope. You wonder, why is there a 555-foot Egyptian obelisk dedicated to the sun god in Washington, D.C.? Five is a number of death in Scripture, which is very interesting. It's exactly 555 feet high. Well, then let's just hop on a plane. We're going to go down to Vatican. And I notice when I walk into that little center part there, there's another Egyptian obelisk. And this one was moved there by order of the Pope in the 13th century. And it was or from Egypt. It was ordered that it would not, if it cracked or was broke, those transporting it would be killed.
Wow.
So it
wow.
was it was very sacred to Vatican. Now I hop on a plane. I go over to London Incorporated, and I find another Egyptian obelisk. And this is called Cleopatra's Needle. And it, too, was moved from Egypt in the 1800s. So we find three things they have in common with the obelisk. We have three things they have in common, and that is they are city-states, so they operate differently. This is one of the reasons why people are so confused about the J6 people that have been accused of treason or anything else they've been accused of is because, well, why don't they operate just like other courts? Because they're not like other courts, because they have their own police, just like Vatican, just like London, and they operate by a different set of rules.
Hmm.
So if I take those three and I go to Washington, D.C., and the flag for D.C. is three stars, there's never really been a good answer why there's three stars, but I think they represent the three city-states of the world. So my theory on this one is this. It is that what the Antichrist is going to need in the last days, he's going to need military might, which is Pentagon is the center of the military complex of the world.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to need religious buy-in. Vatican is the center of the religious buy-in of the world, or center of complex. And then London Incorporated, that 1 square mile area in England, is actually the financial center of the world. So now some of these, I go into a lot more detail. I'm going to just give you, this is kind of the teaser. But then when you go to Revelation 17 and 18, it talks about all these three things, the religious, the military. In fact, one of the things that you see in Revelation is a seven-headed beast, and on the back of that beast is a woman in a scarlet dress holding a cup, which it says is the blood of the saints, those who have been killed. Well, Pope Leo XIII minted a Vatican coin, and guess what image he had on the back of the coin? A seven-headed beast, a woman in a scarlet, and holding a cup. So you see there's a lot of connections mm-hmm. here. Okay, but here's the key. We know it's going to be a one-world government somewhere in the future. I don't know whether that's 10 years from today or 1,000 years. I'm not predicting any times. I'm just trying to interpret what thing. But here's what God does. When he judges it, Babylon, the great whore, he breaks it back into how many pieces? Three pieces. Now, I don't think it's coincidental. I think there's something very interesting here. And it's at least it's a fresh look and a fresh take. And so I go into a lot more depth there to kind of help people navigate through that. That doesn't mean I don't have a love for my country or a hope. We know that God is a God who actually changes his mind within his plan. For example, when God was going to destroy Abraham came to him, he said, "Look, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare it?" He said, "Yes, I will." So we see that God hears the prayers of his people and he responds to our involvement in society. So I'm seeing more evidence right now of a revival coming to America than I am despair. So I wake up every day encouraged and hopeful, and we're seeing great things happening here in California, which we know if it can happen here, it can happen everywhere. And so we're excited about it. But that's just a little teaser about America in biblical prophecy.
Wow. And you're right. You know, I was just at the beginning of April, there was a thing out of Georgia, the University of Georgia, where United Us went in there, and there was thousands of kids that attended the event. But there was, I think, 500, I believe, that were baptized that night in the trucks of cars. They just filled the back of a truck. They filled it with water and they were doing baptisms. And I think we're seeing more and more of that in college campuses, which obviously will affect the whole country.
Well, the Roman Catholic Church in France just baptized 30,000 people by immersion on Easter.
Wow.
And you know, none of these stories are going to be the lead on CNN or Fox, you know, either, exactly. either one, you know, yeah. the good that's going on in the world and a move of God isn't isn't pushed by mass media, mainstream marketing machine.
Right. And, you know, and like here, we have Jesus clubs in our public high schools, and we're seeing up to 250 kids every week in these public high schools where they're every single week. Just last week, we had over 50 kids come to faith in Christ in just one of the schools. And this is ongoing. And it's just, we're seeing God move. And our goal is to be in every public high school in Orange County, which is a lot. There's about 3 million people in Orange County. We don't think we can do it all, but we want to help other churches be able to put Jesus clubs in the public school. It is our constitutional right to do that. And so we don't have to worry about whether it can get approved. It is mandated by law. And so these are some of the things we're doing, some of the things we're seeing. Another chapter I think people find really interesting is the one on the blacksmith. It says that America needs more blacksmiths. And the background of that story is Israel was invaded by the Philistines. And when they invaded the country, they removed all the blacksmiths, therefore crippling Israel and their ability to make weapons of war and defend themselves, but also removing the ability for them to make agricultural tools or sharpen them. So they really crippled the entire society. And I said, what we need to do is a return of blacksmiths to America. So who are they? Well, they're people like you guys who do this wonderful show and pastors who are willing to stand up and not roll over in the middle of conformity to culture or to government mandate. But it's also things like the Constitution and free speech and putting out news that you can trust instead of fake news. These are all returning the blacksmiths to the land. And if we don't do that, we're going to find ourselves being controlled by, let's say, the Philistines, to use that analogy. And they're going to control not only what we do, what we say, how we live our life in every other way. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of interesting parallels here. One is that the Philistines, remember, their headquarters was in what is today the Gaza.
Mm.
There's a lot of parallels here. So Samson, if you remember, one of the judges, his whole strength was found in his covenant before God. He took a Nazarite vow, and one of the things in that, he would not cut his hair. So he finds himself in a compromising situation with a beautiful woman, and in a moment of weakness, he tells her that part of his strength is in his hair. So she cuts his hair while he's asleep. It says he stands up to go out as he did before, but he didn't know the power had left him. Mm-hmm. And what they do is they blind him. Now, this is the parallel I draw with America, that we've broken the covenant with God nationally. There are still many, many millions of Christians and solid people, but nationally we've broken a covenant and our eyes have been taken out. And we've been overrun by foreigners, And so what do? They take Samson, they take him to the Gaza, they take him to the Temple of Dagon in the Gaza, what is today the Gaza Strip, into their temple there. And he says to the boy that's watching over him, he says, "Well, put my hands between these two pillars." And there's a really neat scripture that happens there. Most people miss it, but it says his hair began to grow. Holy Spirit put that in there to show you the covenant was returned. Mm. And it says that Samson had his strength back. He pushed the pillars down and he killed more Philistines in his dying than he ever did it in his living. And I really believe America is on the precipice of the hair is returning. The covenant is coming back. And in the midst of some of the darkest period, and Judges was the darkest period in Israel's history. In fact, it says, the last verse says, "And there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eye." So remember, God is a God, a restorative God, and it doesn't take much for us to get back in covenant, back in good standing, and good graces with God. So that's why I'm encouraged. I live super encouraged, even when a lot of bad stuff is coming out of Washington.
Wow, that is so good.
Is there hope for people that would say, okay, I individually and we see this, you know, Reawaken America events, we always host a meet and greet. Sometimes there's 1,000 people, you know, more, you know, that we'll meet, shake hands with and talk with. And we hear this common thread. Sometimes people have been in the church for 20 years, 30 years, some 10, some of them are new, but they'll say, "I'm reading the Bible at home in private by myself for the first time in my life." A lot of them have just depended. They go to church, a couple of verses on the screen, they check the box, kind of behavior modification. I'm trying to be a good person. But I see people now diving into say, you know, regardless of what happens in the world, I need to turn my world over. And this submitting, you know, Christianity almost demands this submitting. We have forgiveness of our sins. But then from that moment forward, it's okay. Christ is in charge. Mm-hmm. I'm no longer the boss. You know, God is the boss. But be in a country where they say, you know, hey, the government is the boss. The government is God. And there's a very clear attack from the current administration against Christianity, anything that would put itself over the government. Where does this come? There's kind of a question, you know, inside this. Where do people then turn? They say, okay, I'm under this umbrella of authority of a nation that is rejecting God, but we as a people are embracing God. You know, how does that begin to turn the tide of God's judgment on a nation versus us as individuals?
Great
question.
First of all, great comments and great question. I really believe that what we have to understand is that the best thing for the church that makes it the healthiest is persecution. The worst thing is when we're at ease and we're comfortable and we're complacent.
Yeah.
So there, I really call the pandemic the great revealer, the great exposer. I did a interview with Epoch Times. I think it was in late 2020 or 21. And they asked me what the parallels were between the Chinese church and the American church. They also asked me, "Have you ever worked in communist countries?" I said, "Yeah, my wife and I used to smuggle Bibles into Romania, and I did crusades in El Salvador during the FMLN, you know, communist civil war. So I know that vibe. I know what's going on." But I, without even thinking, I said, "Well, we know there's a state church in China, which is basically not a church at all.
Right.
The underground church numbers greater than the population of America. They estimate it to be 400 million people in the underground church."
That's amazing.
Think of that.
That's okay. Amazing.
I got God bumps.
So you've got the state church and you've got the underground church. In America, we have the conforming church and the believing church. Mm. Conforming to either culture, so I don't preach the whole, the whole Bible. We selective, or I'm conforming to a government mandate. And I really believe, like we experienced, we estimate less than 10% of the churches that are in California were open on in any form or fashion during the mandate. And some people say that's how sad. And I'm thinking, no, that's really good, because now we know who to lock arms with. Mm. Now we know who really stands. And Winston Churchill said that courage is the foundational character quality of all other character qualities, for out of it flow everything. And I just tell people, the individual who's reading his Bible, who's trying to figure it out, First of all, ask yourself, the church that you're going to, is your leader a true leader for God, or is he filling the slot? I'm not pointing out any churches in particular, but you have to have leadership. You have to be under the covering of a church somewhere, somehow, even if you have to drive there. We do have people that have moved and still trying to find a church, and they call Influence their home. They go there and they watch us, every week, and they do our music. They get into our chat room. They ask questions, and they're engaged, and they're part of that. And we're going to be launching actually an online church membership application, just so we can care better for people who haven't yet found that local church setting. And then stay in the Word of God. God will bless everything you read, even the book of Revelation. In fact, even more the book of Revelation. It says, blessed are those who read it, those who hear it, and do the things written in the book. So you can be blessed just by reading aloud the book of Revelation, even if you don't understand a word. How about that one?
That's really good.
I don't care if somebody has 5,000 friends on Facebook. You want to know who your friends are? Move. The person on the other end of that sofa, that's your friend, you know. And I think this season kind of revealed who God's friends are.
Well, let me kind of use an example from my family history. So my last name is Long, and it confuses everybody, and that's because it's gone through many changes. It originally, my family was from Mount Pilier, France. That's why the last of that word is that way.
Okay.
And they were what were called French Huguenots. So they were being persecuted, and they left France in the 1400s, and they went to Holland, okay?
Okay.
And so the reason they left, because it was not a popular time to not be a Catholic. And so on one day in Mount Pilier, there were over 30,000, we're going to call them, non-Catholics, because there were no Protestants at that time, and that's a different talk altogether. They were killed, and that was the persecution. So they fled to Holland. And our family went to an area in Amsterdam called the French Quarter, and that was where French Huguenots went. And then it would be later that one of my relatives, William Brewster, would hop on a boat out of Leiden and would come on the Mayflower, and he was the author of the Mayflower Compact. So one side of my family came on the Mayflower, and the other side came out of England in the 1600s. I've got relatives that were born in like 1612 in Virginia. That would be British colony, Virginia.
Wow.
So our heritage goes back a long way. But the point is this, there's always been persecution when you stand for truth. If you're not being persecuted, ask yourself this, am I standing for truth? The word witness in the Greek language is the word martus. It's where we get our English word martyr. If you witness, if you're out there, you're going to be martyred on some level. And that means persecuted, disregarded, censored, silenced, whatever. But that is where you're really going to get the power. When you step into your position as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's when the Holy Spirit ignites in your heart. That's when you start speaking with boldness. That's when you get clarity. That's when Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say when they arrest you. I will give you the words you need. You will be empowered in that moment.
Let me ask you a question, man. Phil, as we close out.
That's so good.
I know this has gone by so fast, but when they go to AmericanFaith.com or Amazon.com and they pick up your book, It's Midnight in America, what is your goal? They read it, but what are you hoping would happen from there? What are you anticipating would happen after they read your book?
I really believe people will find hope, and I think they'll find courage. I think those are two things. Clarity of thought, absolutely, because they're going to see it like, oh, wow, this is a lot. This makes sense. One of the things I deal with some of the in the chapter on the prophetic clock, this one's fascinating. We don't have the time to talk about it, but I really chronicle like 7 or 8 prophecies that have been fulfilled since 1948.
Wow.
Wow. I love it. Kind of last question. If people are watching in this and they're saying, man, I don't know anything about the book of Revelations. Maybe I saw a movie once or I kind of, and then you got this other crowd over here that are kind of the end times nerds. You know, they've got everything and they're going to dot every I. Like you have these two, extremes, that really understand it and they know everybody's philosophy. Is this a book geared towards one side or the other? Or is this a book that everybody can kind of look and go into? Did you have a target group with this book?
I really think, I know it seems hard to believe, I really think both groups will enjoy it. I think the latter group you referred to, the more educated, they're going to come in
that's
with
a better,
critical
that's a better
eye.
Phrase.
They're going to go like, ah, I don't know about this guy. but I think they're also going to resonate. I think I would rather have that, I'm going to call it the Walmart crowd. I'd rather have the people that say, I don't really know, but I'd love to know a little bit more. So that really is more of a target audience for me, is the average American who has a basic knowledge, but, you know, doesn't know where to start. I mean, that's, you know, I was saved that way. I was a pre-law student and started reading the Bible, and I didn't know any Christians. And I read the New Testament through four times the first month before I got saved. And I got saved by myself. And then I read this book called The Late Great Planet Earth, and it was on the second coming of Christ. And I'm going like, holy cow, I'm in trouble. I got to get my life together. And that book, I think, was the greatest book of its generation to bring change in people's life. Hopefully, I'll get a, you know, 1% of that change in through my book, and it'll be blessed by God, and people will be blessed by it.
Well, I know people break down, you know, Revelations, when's God coming, and pre-trib, post-trib, and all this. I know for sure I've had a lot of employees. I've worked for people. I've never had a boss that was okay when he was gone and came back and everybody's feet were on the desk and they were, you know, just waiting around. So, right. So no matter what, I think you're a great model for what people need to be doing, which I mentioned earlier, leave every person in place a little better than you found them, and then close the doors, go into a private place and say, God, I need you in my heart. I need you revealing what I need to change. What do I need to be doing? And, you know, regardless of what goes on in the world, you know, and saving America, our passion here is as many Americans get saved, and not just conversion. We're talking like a transformation in their life, a broken humility before their Savior, and leading their own life, leading their families, leading their communities as good as possible. And I, every time I'm around anyone that's been influenced by you, that's the mark that's left. And I'm so thankful. Flyover Family, this book, it's Midnight in America. This is something that I think is timely. And I think it's going to create a lot of clarity for people that are feeling stress and confusion right now.
That's right. So go to AmericanFaith.com. Phil, thank you so much for your time. We really appreciate it.
For those of you that are my age, or maybe even, you know, a little older in that range, you probably remember this commercial. Where's the beef?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
And I guarantee if there's a cut in the supply chain due to weather, any other kind of political attack, we're in election year, your kids are going to be looking at you saying that exact same thing if all you've stored is rice, beans, and maybe some pudding. They're like, where's the beef? They want to substitute real beef for stuff made in a lab.
It's alive! It's alive!
Even if you're, you know, kind of a prepared person, you've got a few things stored, it's hard to take care of the protein source in a way that's still enjoyable. These prices are so good, and the beef isn't in such good quality, you could be storing this beef and use it on a regular basis. This could be part of your Taco Tuesday experience because you don't have to worry about storing it in a freeze location.
The girl has tacos.
So go to flyovermeat.com, use promo code FLYOVER for a huge discount. Again, flyovermeat.com, promo code FLYOVER.
Man, pumped for an economic update. I look forward to these more and more every single week because the landscape's changing faster than ever. We got the author of Thriving in the Economic Tsunami, Dr. Kirk Elliott.
Yay!
Well, happy Monday. How's it going?
Great.
It's going great. We got problems so big that a single PhD can't do them. We need somebody with two PhDs to break down what's going on around the globe because the inmates are running the asylum. And I've got a question for you. When I'm watching the news, I have this thought that's always in my head. I see problems in the world. There's things our church is doing. There's things that are going on. I'm like, what if Stacey and I had a meeting and we're like, oh, they have this missionary thing. Let's fund 10,000 missionaries. Let's just give them $50 million and we'll just solve this problem. Well, we can't do that for one simple reason. We don't have $50 million. And so that is prohibitive on me doing some things I would like to do. And it is for most people. At least they can do that for a little bit if they have a credit card or something. But it's like, but not our government. They're like, oh, there's a problem in the world. Let's just write them a check and send the money. I'm like, where are these guys getting all of these billions of dollars? Because I look around and I'm like, they're not taking care of these things. And but yet we have billions to send. A week after we paid our taxes, they collected it and put it in a bag and sent it to Zelensky. It's how it feels. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, where are they getting all of this money? They have these like, sometimes I'll be in a pinch. I'll look around my car and I'll find some, or it's like, it's in a drawer. I got some hidden cash. You know, did they come up? Did they find an extra $95 billion?
Great somewhere? Question.
It is a really good question. And, you know, in the past, they were able to do this. They could raise the debt ceiling. They could fund every stimulus under the sun because we're the world's reserve currency, right? And all these international settlements and oil and everything else, we're using the US dollar. So politicians are used to that. But as of January, when the BRICS nations basically took away the petrodollar status by adding all these oil producers into their mix, we can't think like we used to, but politicians still are. See, this is the problem. See, they could get away with it and amass $34.5 trillion worth of debt because there was built-in demand for our currency. But now, not so much, because if we don't have demand for our currency, they're going to be forced to print it, which will cause more inflation. And so the $60 billion that we decided, hey, let's just send it to Ukraine. It's like, well, good grief. I mean, this is awful. And for some dumb reason, Mike Johnson thinks it's, you know, Speaker of the House thinks that this is okay. I mean, I have issues with things that are going on in that guy's mind, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, I'm not perfect either, right? But to go from a very supposedly conservative Christian man to having funding for full-term abortions and transgender stuff and sending money to other countries when we have issues on our own, what happened?
I mean, that is a great question. Yeah, that's something we've talked about several times. Has he been blackmailed? What the heck is going on? How can you switch so fast and go so far?
My guess would be blackmailed, because nobody does a flip of a switch like that, 180 degrees opposite that quickly. Yeah.
Exactly.
But I just got to keep coming back somewhere in any of all your PhD training, all this. And maybe I'm too just ignorant and uneducated to understand these high level matters. But when they don't have any money and they come up with money, where does the money come from?
The printing press. See, this is why sound money principles are so important. Like the way the founding fathers envisioned our country, we had currency that was backed by gold. So you couldn't actually print money unless you had the ounces to back it. But since the Federal Reserve Act in 1913, then that was put on steroids in the early 70s when we had the petrodollar, you know, and Nixon closed the gold window. All of that means we are 100% fiat-based money. Well, throughout history, 100% fiat-based currencies never survive, ever. Like the average age, I think, is 88 years before a country can their currency becomes worthless and they have to change currencies or do something else. Well, we're at about, well, let's see, 1913 we started, but 1944 we became the world's reserve currency under Bretton Woods Act. So, man, we're 80-something years into it. That's the historical average when a fiat-based currency dies. And we're right there. So this should not be shocking to anybody.
Okay, so what is going on with everything with wars? Because I've heard you say about so many times, you know, wars affect the economy. What's going on with Israel, Iran? How much is that affecting the United States?
Global tensions, instability. Israel's firing back. It just keeps escalating.
I think a lot right now. So I was thinking about this the other day, last, you know, not this couple days ago, but the weekend before when Iran decided they were going to shoot off drones at Israel. Mm-hmm. So in warfare, wouldn't you, if you've got ICBMs, like fast missiles that can actually target something and just like destroy that immediately, why wouldn't you use them? And wouldn't you want to do a sneak attack? Right? It's like, but no. A few days prior, they said, well, we're going to attack and we have these drones. We've got 300 drones. And we all saw it right underneath our nose on TV. It took hours for them to get their slow-flying, low-flying drones with lights on them. I was like, okay, what gives?
It's yeah.
Like, this is a sneak attack, right?
Well, it's almost in like Missouri, we call that skeet shooting.
Yeah. It's like they wanted the whole world to see. You know, it's like a teenage girl walking through the mall. She wants everybody to look at her, right? So
yeah.
So this is what this was about. But this wasn't about, to me, not necessarily religious ideological differences. Because, look, the Arabs and the Jews have not gotten along since Isaac and Ishmael, right? Mm-hmm. So, but this one was different to me when I started thinking about it. It's like, okay, they wanted the whole world to see this, to probably strike fear into the hearts and minds of people, thinking now we're going to target Israeli and American, you know, interests all over the world. And when people are in fear, they start to do crazy things and give up their freedoms, right? But what happened in January? Iran became part of the BRICS nations. Okay. So now, Iran, Russia, China, they're all in cahoots with each other, connected at the hip. They're married, right? Politically and economically. Mm-hmm. Well, so you look at what China has done over the last decade, and the numbers have come out recently. China is now the majority owner of precious metals in the whole world. So estimates are, well, officially the World Gold Council says that China has 5,000 tons of gold. Unofficially, that doesn't add up. It's way more than that, because China's the largest gold producer, mining country in the world. And how much of that do they sell? Zero. They keep it all. They're the largest purchaser of gold on the planet. So unofficial estimates are they have about 30,000 tons of gold, right? So what happens to gold and silver when there's war and conflict and rumors of war? It goes up, right? So in the past, you know, when London and New York, the Western financial banking system, owned the majority of gold and silver, what was their rationale? They wanted to suppress the price, keep it down to make their banking interests go up and everybody inject money into their banking system. Because when gold goes up, when silver goes up, it's a slap in the face against their fiat-based money creation. David, like what you were talking about earlier, okay, how long does a reserve currency last? They didn't want gold and silver to go up because it was an attack against their own banking system. China, different story. They're backing up their currency with gold. They've made it known. They want their central bank digital currency to be backed by gold. They're amassing tens of thousands of tons. So it's in their interest to get gold to go up because it'll make them the financial superpower of the world. How do you do that? Use Iran as a proxy, create conflict. They're now part of the same family, part of the BRICS nations. Mm-hmm. This, to me, reeked of economic reasons why this all happened.
Mm. That makes sense.
And so you mentioned earlier with the show of force, it is telegraphed and very, it's kind of more, I don't know. I look at it more like the fireworks they have go off at Arrowhead Stadium. You know, it's kind of get the crowd jazzed up, you know, than it is like actually accomplishing something. It's a fireworks show more than it is
an act of war.
See, gold is becoming increasingly less needed under a central bank digital currency in the West, under London, the United States, because they just want complete digital control. It's all about people control. When the Eastern, so there's just been this power shift, this pendulum shifting moment of power from the West to the East. China's now got it. I hate to say it. I'm not being an apologist for Russia or for China. They're just playing this game really smart and we're playing it really stupid. You know, just saying reality, right? So, but gold is very important in the whole grand scheme of things, right? Globally. Mm-hmm. How do we know this? Because when Russia invaded Ukraine, when that conflict first started, what was Biden's response? Biden says, hey, we're going to cut you out of the SWIFT system. We're no more international bank wires. We're going to starve out your population. So Russia went to China and said, hey, we got kicked out of the SWIFT system. We don't want our population to starve. China says, don't worry, we've got our own SIPs, C-I-P-S. Join with us in the BRICS nations and you can still have international bank wires coming in. Number two, what Biden did is he froze their assets in Russia, right? So this is a big deal because this isn't abnormal, though. If you're at war with somebody and you have control of their assets, you're going to freeze them so they can't get access to them. Part of those assets were hundreds of billions of dollars worth of gold, right? So a lot, right? So we stole them. We took them. Russia can't get them. Well, Janet Yellen last week, I mean, it's kind of comical and kind of not because it has implications. But she basically told Russia, it's like, hey, you know that gold that we confiscated from you when we froze your assets, we're going to give it to Ukraine. It's like, oh, boy. So of all the countries on earth to give Russia's gold to, it's the country that they're at war with.
No kidding.
I mean, they just ticked off Putin so bad. And then that's going to create an aftermath, right? There's consequences to every action. So they're ticking them off. But secondly, we're not the only country doing that kind of stuff to Russia. So, and again, I don't feel sorry for Russia. I'm not being an apologist for them. I'm just telling you what's happening because it's going to have retaliatory consequences, right? So the European Union decided in Brussels, said, hey, Russia, you know, you've got all this gold that you have of Romania since 1915. 91.5 tons of it we want you to give back to Romania. So Medvedev, remember that guy? He was the president of Russia prior to Putin. He's now some kind of a bigwig official in the Russian government. Okay, family-friendly show. We would never swear on this show, but he said, F you, European Union. It's like, what? It's like,
wow.
That's exact quote. Probably with a Russian accent, but
right,
which would be more intimidating.
But yes, for sure.
Yeah, it's always more intimidating. Just like, okay, when I watch movies and stuff, whenever a British person is talking, they automatically start sound smarter than an American. It's like the Russians automatically sound meaner because
scarier.
Of that.
Yeah, definitely.
A love letter read with a Russian accent is scary.
A James Bond movie wouldn't be so cool and full of intrigue if somebody didn't have a Russian accent, right?
Right.
So
true.
So anyways, there's all this conflict, right? And it's what's the common denominator? Gold. It is really that important. So with all of this happening, I was doing some research at the end of last week, and this is interesting. So Goldman Sachs, Goldman Sachs, Bank of America, and UBS all came out with where they think gold is going to run on this current run, not total, right? Not until the bull market is over, but on this run, Goldman thinks gold is going to hit $2,700 an ounce, Bank of America, $3,000, and UBS, $4,000 an ounce. The average is $3,200, right? Okay. So let's just say that point. Why are we in silver then? Well, there's a ratio, a historical ratio between gold and silver, and that's 20 to 1. But it's right now it's over 80, right? So we've been over 80 for a while. So, but at 80 to 1, at $3,200 gold, it's what these big banks are predicting it's going to go to. That puts silver at $40, right? What is it when we get to 20 to 1? $165 an ounce, right? So as you're sliding down that ratio, silver is going from 40 to 58 to 85 to 104 to, I mean, it's just amazing.
You're starting to sound like Bo Polny now.
Well, kind of. I mean
when Polny, you talk about like those where it's going, because initially weren't you saying like maybe like 75 was kind of what you were thinking? So
75 to 100 has been my prediction.
Yeah.
Right? But at 20 to 1 for us to be at 165, you know, if we get to 30 to 1, we're at 104. We're right in the ballpark of where I said we would probably go. Boas is much higher because he's looking at what happens. What if we get past 20 to 1, which if we run out of silver, which over the last 18 months, the available COMEX silver supply is down 70%, 70 in 18 months, there's only 30% left. But in 18 months, that drawdown is 3.8% a month. So at the 30% that's left, that makes us run out of silver in 8 to 9 months. This is where Bo's numbers could be spot on, Because if we run out and manufacturers need it, they don't care what price they have to pay because they're going to pass it on to the consumer.
Right.
You could buy silver at hundreds of dollars an ounce. Right. And so this
that is crazy.
Times are exciting. This is why I have a smile on my face, because people allocating into silver are going to do really well. Well, news came out this morning that I think it was the defense minister in Israel resigned. Because he said, you know, I'm kind of the warmonger that, you know, is causing some of the stuff. And so now silver came down like $1.30 this morning. Knee-jerk reaction to a 30-second soundbite. Fundamentally, nothing has changed. What does that tell me? Allocate on this dip.
Yeah. Right?
Because nothing fundamentally changed. And so, boy, this is a great time to protect, preserve, to thrive, and get into something when the getting's good.
Because these last several weeks, maybe 2 months, silver has just gone up almost every day, you know, a little bit. We're talking 10 cents, 15 cents, 25 mm-hmm. cents, 30 cents, up and up and up. So this short retraction, I mean, people, they're like, oh, if I missed that, this is an opportunity.
Silver's up over 30% in the last 60 days.
60. Wow.
Yeah. I mean, this is incredible. And it's fundamental strength. This isn't some kind of weird, profit taking things like that. This is true fundamental. Silver running out, supply and demand, geopolitical issues, inflationary pressures causing that move. Now, those are the fundamentals. The technicals have caught up with it. Once we surpass $25 an ounce, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, well, that becomes our new floor, not our ceiling, our new floor. So this is why we want to take advantage of this, because technically, fundamentally, everything is fitting together and we get to take advantage of it, being wise stewards with what God's given us.
That is huge. Okay, so Flyover family, if you're listening today, this is a great time and an unbelievable opportunity to be able to get into the silver game. If you've been waiting on the side thinking, oh, I'm going to wait it out, this is a great time to jump in. The way that you do that is you just go to flyovergold.com. You fill out your information, and then someone from Dr. Kirk's team will set up a free consultation for you. So it doesn't cost you any money to find out what your options are. Ask your questions so you can get those answered, or you can also call 720-605-3900. Again, 720-605-3900. When you do that, you're going to be setting up that consultation. So when you call, you don't get the consultation. You're setting the consultation up for this. So this takes a little bit of time. Make sure you do it now. Don't keep waiting. Do it today. You will be glad you did, for sure. Dr. Kirk, thank you so much for your time. We really appreciate it. This is a crazy time to be alive.
Well, just in our lifetime, used to be where you'd hear your grandparents talk about how cheap gas was and stuff. And it was 75 years before, 50 years before.
And so we've seen a lot of changes since Biden took office. $700 more a month
than what you needed in January of 21 when he took office.
You might hear these kind of things and think, oh, that's overwhelming. I can't control the government. I can't control what they're doing. I can't control the spending. But we can take care of ourselves.
You want to make sure that you're buying bullion from somebody that you can trust and someone that does not charge you a commission when you go to sell.
If there's going to be a commission, have it on the front end, not the back end when it skyrockets. And now you're like, oh my gosh, look at this big, huge commission I got to pay because it's on the back end before I sell it.
You can buy an ounce of silver for $23. So this is something everybody can get into. And if silver goes to $50, if it goes to $75, if it goes to $100, all of those profits are yours. And that's happening while the dollar is buying less and less at the actual grocery store.
So you can go to flyovergold.com, fill out your information. When you do that, someone from Dr. Kirk's team will get a hold of you to set up a free consultation. It doesn't cost you any money whatsoever. Or to do the same thing, you can just call 720-605-3900.
If you want to do anything worthwhile in life, you've got to be hungry. It's better to be prepared for an opportunity and not have one than to have an opportunity and not be prepared. So every day I was working to develop myself. And that's what you must do.
I promise you one thing. You have never seen any player in the entire country play as hard as I will play the rest of the season.
Get in here! Hey, we got 30 minutes for the rest of our lives!
30 minutes!
30 minutes for the rest of our lives!
There were none before me, and there will be none after me. Therefore, that makes me the one and only. Young and single and love to mingle, certified, bona fide, and dubly qualified to bring you satisfaction, a whole lot of action. Look out, baby, I'm your love man. I was hungry. I was hungry. You gotta be hungry.
Hey, Flyover family, come join us June the 27th and 28th, 2024 in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're going to be there with Clay Clark, an amazing group of individuals that have made such a difference in so many people's lives.
Do you want to increase your production in a job? Do you want to make more sales? Do you want to own your own business? Do you want to have breakthroughs financially? The key to that is knowledge.
Clay Clark is anointed to help people in business. We've watched him over the last couple of years, and we've been blown away. He's part owner of over 160 businesses, $2.4 billion in sales.
Before politics and the Great Reset came into Clay's life, he had the number one rated Apple podcast. And he interviewed people like Anthony Robbins, Seth Godin, the top authors, the top business minds in the world. At this specific event, there's an interesting cast of characters that come from gangs to American Idol.
Some of the guests that are going to be there: Michael Levine, Colton Dixon, Peter Tompkins, John Lee Dumas, Mondo De La Vega,
and Tim Tebow. They're there to share what they've done and their breakthroughs and what their story is. And then Clay lays his map of business success, calls the path for every person to follow.
So you may be sitting there thinking, okay, I get it. What do I have to do? Go to thrivetimeshow.com. When you get there, the tickets are $250 or whatever you can afford. Yes, you got that right. $250 or whatever you can afford. You can name your price. So there are no excuses. You have to join us there. There are only a few VIP tickets left. Like David said, special dinner and special time with the speakers. That is $500 why they last. So $500, only a few left if you want a VIP ticket. We want to meet these speakers as well. So we got VIP tickets.
I want to meet Tim Tebow.
I do too. The date is June the 27th and 28th, 2024 in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Go to thrivetimeshow.com to get your tickets. For more great content, go to flyoverconservatives.com.